Morning, everybody. Morning. A warm welcome to Learning for Life. I hope you can all hear me. And you've all got some coffee. And the handouts for this morning are on the tables. You should also have a Bible nearby. So I hope you're all comfortable. It's a cafe theology, this kind of thing. It's a very warm and airy sort of building. Hope you enjoy the art as well during the morning. And it's great to welcome you to the second of a series of six seminars on the trials of life. And Learning for Life is basically to help us with these seminars on Sunday mornings, once or twice a term, to look at Christian life, Christian ministry, Christian history and teaching, and practical things as well. So I hope that this course will help us with all of those. We'll be looking at the Bible a little bit. We'll be thinking about how it applies practically in our lives. And this morning, Roz Furlong is here to help us. She's a consultant psychiatrist in general psychiatry and has been a member of the St. Helens Church family for many, many years. It's great to have you here. And you may know her daughters as well, who've been here too. Roz is going to be helping us in various ways this morning to lead us in our time. The next few weeks will also be giving us further insights into specific issues in which we can apply the general principles we looked at last week. William Taylor helped us last week, if you weren't here, look at some of the general things in the Bible about the theology and practice of pastoral care in a congregation. And we'll be looking at these next 5 weeks at specific issues such as anger and forgiveness this morning, depression next week with Michael Lawson, stress, sexuality, bereavement. We'll be looking at all these things as specific instances of problems and trials of life. Now, these won't be all the trials of life. There are many others that we will face in our Christian lives together. And we hope maybe we'll put on some further seminars like this in the future. But as we begin now, why don't we bow our heads and pray and commit our time this morning to the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day in which to worship and serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray that as we gather together this morning to learn for life, that you would teach us from your word, that we would see wonderful things there that we've maybe not seen before, that you would challenge us, and that you would train us, that we might live lives that are worthy of you in every way. Please help Roz as she leads us to direct our discussions clearly and faithfully. We pray and commit this morning to you for your great glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now I hand over to you, Roz. Thank you.
Well, you should have two handouts here. I don't know if you've got two pieces, sets of paper or just one. Two? One's two sheets and the other's one. Okay. The single sheet is for notes if you want to make it and give the outline, and the other one is fuller if you want to follow it up more afterwards. And we'll also refer to it during the session. Can you hear me all right? Is this functioning? Yes? It doesn't seem to be.
It's all right.
Oh, I see. Okay. All right, okay. If you can't hear me, just wave, please. So, the trials of life, anger and forgiveness. I think anger is one of the things which is often not thought about much. I certainly, when I was given this title, thought, well, this is jolly challenging, really. I've never really tackled this biblically in the way I probably should have done. And so it's important, I think, that we do look at it, and we look at it in some depth. And I think with hearts open to the Lord to show us what we need to learn from it. It's a major theme in the Bible. I was astonished when I started reading about it to find that the anger of God, man or the devil, appears on 95% of the pages of the Old Testament. It only doesn't on all the tabernacle ones describing the buildings. And 99% of the New Testament pages, which is staggering. But it shouldn't be staggering. Why should it be staggering? It's God's reaction, and it should be ours, to the fallen world in which we live. And the Bible is addressing our fallen world. So anger is a big part, and should be a big part, of what we experience and recognise and have to deal with in daily life. So what is anger? There's a definition here of being a whole-personed, active response of a negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Now, what do we mean by that? Whole-personed. I mean, it doesn't just affect our thoughts, doesn't just affect our emotions, and it affects our bodies as well. I mean, you can put your blood pressure up with anger, amongst other things. So it actually affects our whole person. It's an active response. It's not something that's passive. It's not something that's done to us. It's something that we personally experience and do to others. And even if it's just generating an atmosphere around us, it's something which has an active result. And it's a negative moral judgment. It's us saying, I'm against that. This is wrong. This shouldn't happen. And it's against a perceived evil. Perceived being the operative word. If it was just against evil, we wouldn't have to sit here. But it's against a perceived evil. And often the evil is real, but often we perceive it in ways that adds to the actual evil in front of us for our own personal agendas. And it's something which we need to sort out, quite what we're perceiving when we think about it. And of course, inevitably, it's corrupted. It's something which in God is good, in us is corrupted, because we're part of the fallen world in which we're living. I just want you to spend 1 minute, literally, thinking about the last time you felt angry. And if you have any difficulty with that, the second handout gives you a list under cognitive, things that we think about, of ways in which we get angry. Just 1 minute to think for yourselves so that we can focus our minds on what we're talking about. Okay, so we can all identify with some way in which we felt angry recently. There's a tangle of ideas, cognitive triggers. You know, either we can think of something as unjust or unfair, something that's factually wrong, something that's cruel. I mean, often it's right and proper that we feel angry about cruel things. Often it's rudeness. Rudeness actually gets us thinking negatively and feeling angry. And sometimes it's just minor irritations. You know, the traffic lights change at the wrong moment. That's all sorts of things. Car won't start when you're in a hurry, whatever. And we rail against that inside us. And then along with that, there's an emotional response, a range. And different people react in different ways. But it's important to realise that all of these things are different degrees and different ways in which we feel angry. There's frustration and irritation. There's a burning anger that we react with strongly. There's hurt. Because often when we're angry, we feel hurt as well. And the size of our hurt affects the amount of anger that we feel and is sometimes disproportionate. And that can turn into bitterness and burn on. And then the worst, obviously, is if we really feel strongly about something, it becomes and fossilizes into hatred. And we really need to look carefully at anything that we feel like that about. There's a physiological response of feeling, it's unpleasant, feeling angry actually, except when you just for the moment got frustrated. And then if you vent anger at the moment, it feels good often. That's why we do it, I guess. But then afterwards you regret it often, and it's not such a pleasant feeling. And it can be quite frightening when it's aroused and out of control. So it's important that our anger is under God's control. In terms of hostility and the effect it has, profound on relationships. So it has a relational aspect. It's destructive. It divides me against you. And it spreads hostility. And the most important thing, though, in terms of anger and what it is that we can have right spiritual anger, where we're affronted at evil. And that's something which we're sharing in God's agenda, because he's affronted at evil. And when we feel those feelings, those are right and proper. So there's this range of types of anger we feel. I've got a number of references through this, and because time is very short, I'm not going to read out the verses, but do feel free to look them up afterwards, obviously. Our anger is justified only if it's in tune with God's anger. And I think the thing which was striking about the Revelations 2 verse was actually that God was angry against people in the church, you know, people who are actually doing wrong within the church. And he praised the church because it was angry with the people he was angry with. And we see that coming up several times in Revelation, particularly in Revelation 2 verse 6. So we have that example of God's justified anger. And we're in tune when we have that too. So let's look a bit more at what goes wrong with our anger. Firstly, we can ignore or avoid it because it's too disturbing, it's ugly, it's negative. It has destructive associations, and we don't really want to recognize it. We sweep it under the carpet. We try and ignore the fact that we feel angry. We rationalize it. We're very good at rationalizing it. We feel it's reasonable frustration here. We've been provoked in some way or other. We feel that the person who we get angry with needs to learn something, and it was good that we were angry, because otherwise they wouldn't have realized. And we do have all sorts of ways of justifying the anger that we feel and express. We can avoid it. And I think this is quite common, particularly I feel this myself, and I've learnt a lot from preparing this talk, actually. I didn't think I was a very angry person until I prepared this talk. Now I've seen it right, left and centre. We can rationalise it, we can avoid it, because it's not actually PC, is it? I mean, we live in a culture where everybody has to be tolerant, and that seeps in on us, and we find ourselves just separating ourselves off from things which ought to make us feel angry and frustrated and cross, and just feel tolerant, let it go, don't follow things through when they actually need following through, when rights need wronging. So we can actually ignore it in that way and avoid it. The other reason that we tend to not want to look at it is because it's the opposite of our Christian aspirations. We don't actually want to be angry people. In terms of our cognition, we want to think of uplifting things, and quite rightly too. Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us to do that. Think on the things that are good and holy and uplift your thoughts, and that's right. There's nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing wrong with any of these, but they're things which we can automatically use to avoid looking at our anger. Emotionally, we want to feel love, and so we should. We want to feel at peace physiologically and in our spirits, obviously. We want to be, in relational terms, united. We don't want to acknowledge or look at things that might be separating us. And spiritually, we should be longing to be elsewhere, because this world is not our home, it's not where we belong, and we shouldn't feel comfortable and happy here. So that's a challenge. So there are various ways in which anger is wrongly triggered. I guess the second way that it's very common, and I find this, and I'm sure everybody does, because how can you get away from it? Hurt pride and frustrated self-will. Those are the sort of things that generate anger, a sort of entitlement attitude. You know, we sort of feel that somehow God ought to be making the way easy for us because we're doing something that's been his service and in his service. And so there's that sort of challenge that somehow, you know, God ought to be making it easier for me. Why is this happening? Or other people ought to appreciate what's been done. Or, and this entitlement attitude can really make us unnecessarily angry and resentful. And we're told that we should be good servants of God. We're not told that we're entitled to things. Our anger can be too quick. Our Lord is slow to anger. And it's his example we should be following. We can have too much anger. We can give vent in a heated overreaction to sort of release the tension that we feel in a situation. Or in some ways, what's more insidious, we can grumble. I mean, you only have to read through the Old Testament to see how many times grumbling comes up and the disastrous effects for the people of Israel in the wilderness. We grumble away, and we grumble away at God. Sometimes without even realizing it, because we're actually complaining about the things he sent our way, the trials and the tribulations he sent our way to help us to overcome in his strength and be godly and have a right attitude. So that's a real challenge, I think, for us. Too much anger in those ways. It's worth just sidestepping slightly into the psychological at this point, and it's the only time I will, to think about disproportionate anger. We do sometimes feel more angry than we think we should. And that can be because we're sensitized by past experiences. You know, things have happened to us and has set us a pattern. We've had parents who tended to fly off the handle, and so we've got used to doing that as a child, or all sorts of things, or things that have been done to us that have made us chronically angry underneath. And if somebody touches a sensitive spot that resonates with that, then we get unreasonably angry inside. Often it's inside, not necessarily outside, but it can be outside too. And so we need to think, if we're disproportionately angry, I think we need to come before the Lord and ask him why, and say, okay, you know, and we need to deal with those things that have actually made us feel those ways. It's a good window into what's going on in our hearts and our minds. The other thing that can happen is that it can be unnecessarily amplified. We, I think, all know what happens. If we're tired, we're more irritable. So by definition, we get angry about things we wouldn't get angry about if we weren't tired. And I think background stress, tiredness, and those sort of things can actually affect us. And if we're getting more angry than we should, maybe we should be looking at our lifestyle, what we're doing, whether we're actually doing things that God doesn't want us to do, and whether we're not being disciplined and going to bed early enough, and a whole lot of other stuff, which I'm sure I'm not the only one who's familiar with. And so these are challenges to use whatever we're getting angry about or irritable about to actually think, okay, what's going wrong here? Lord, what can we do about it? What do you want me to do about it? So the overall results, though, of all of this, which are why it's so important that we look at it, is that they cut us off from God. I think if we're keeping anger in our hearts, if we're actually behaving in a simmering, resentful way in our hearts, or we're behaving in a way that's not godly, then that will cut us off from God. And we need to bring it before God and deal with it so that we can feel in fellowship again. I've got one little medical illustration. It's the only medical illustration. But if you think about it, our lungs have lovely clear passageways. And you've all seen the smoking adverts. You know, what happens when you smoke? You get these nasty clogs of dark stuff that clog up the little air passages so the air can't get in and out. And I think that's quite a good analogy to what happens with the Holy Spirit when we're keeping sort of resentment and evil and anger in our hearts. It's like those dirty black clogs that clog up our airways and prevent the free flow of his Spirit and work in us. And I think that's my only medical analogy. Okay. Now, what can put it right? We're doing quite well here time-wise. Redemption is the underlying thing of this section. We need to look at how our anger can be redeemed. So where do we start putting it right? Where we start with everything else? Through prayer and looking into God's word. And as we pray and as we read, then he helps us and he shows us. We can express our anger to God. We don't have to express it to one another, but we can express it to God. I'm not saying stifle it, bottle it up, you know, ignore it. I'm saying express it, but to him. And the Psalms, I think, are wonderful for that. You know, look how often David just rails to the Lord, you know, why is this happening? What's going on? And it is right and proper that we express our feelings to God. He knows what's in our hearts, whether we express it or not. So there's no shame and no harm in actually being open with him and bringing it before him. So that's where we need to start, honestly pouring it out to God. And we need to pray for understanding as to why it happened, because that'll give us a much clearer idea of what things need to change in our lives, what things actually should happen as a result of feeling angry in that situation, in terms of what needs putting right and sorting out with other people. Secondly, we need to confess. Confess sinfulness in being self-centered, because a lot of our anger and resentment is to do with how we feel about ourselves and how people have treated us. And so it is stemming from self-centeredness rather than God-centeredness. Now, there obviously are things where we know we feel angry for God's honour. And that's, you know, I've referred to that already, and that's a bit different. But often we need to just confess our own self-centeredness and feelings of resentment towards God for sending this trial, whether it's a big one or a small one. But it's only through trials and tribulations that we grow. And it's only as we get beyond our own strength and our own capacity to cope and deal with things that we actually learn more of God's and his power in us. So it's a really important starting point. I'll get back to it a bit more later. We need to ask for grace. I put to forgive and turn the other cheek. I was listening to a good tape about turning the other cheek and what it really means. And it doesn't mean being a doormat, I don't think. If you leave the same cheek there for somebody to keep on bashing away at, you're actually encouraging them to carry on treating you wrongly. And it's not right to let another person be sinning against you. The idea of turning the other cheek, I think, is that you give them a fresh start in the relationship with you. You say, okay, that's the one you've slapped, that's the one you've insulted, that's the one you've treated badly. I want to put it behind us. I want to start afresh. I want a new relationship with you that's based on a nice, unsallied cheek that you haven't slapped yet. And that's what I'm offering you. And I think that's a real challenge for us, and that's what we do need to do sometimes. Offering a fresh start. As indeed, mercifully, God gives us day by day as we come to him. We need to ask for love for our enemies. We're told to love our enemies, but it's not something that we can do. It's something that he does. And we need to ask him to give us his love for our enemies, because he's the one who loves them. We don't. How can we love our enemies? They wouldn't be our enemies if we did. And for those who treat us badly. We need to love, too, in order to be able to follow something through. We can't speak the truth unless we're speaking the truth in love. So if we're going to deal with a situation that's made us angry or resentful, then we have to first be able to love the person who we need to sort it out with. So it's a fundamental starting point for moving forward in other ways. Not always appropriate to speak the truth. We don't have to settle every score, but often it is, and often we need his love for the person before we even start. And we need to thank God for his power to change our hearts and strengthen us. It always surprises me often. One hasn't quite time in the morning and you pray about something, you're feeling particularly anxious or particularly frustrated or whatever, and you get up off your knees, and often you're still feeling frustrated and anxious, but you go into the day and it all clears and the sun comes out. And you think, yes, the Lord is in control and he is dealing with that and he deals with it in our hearts. But he doesn't necessarily immediately change it. He does sometimes, but not always. And I think we need to thank God for his power that he can change and he will change us, even when it takes, we don't feel that immediately. We need to work on the basis that that's what's happening in our hearts and follow it through by our actions. So we need new attitudes. We've been told, I just wanted you to turn to the passage. I've actually got it typed out on the second handout in Colossians 3. And just have a look round your tables at that. We're told what we have to put to death. We obviously can't have a Bible study on that. It would take far too long. But just have a look through the first bit that is, I've put in bold on the handout, put to death. And just think about any of those things in our lives, anything you can think of. And then, particularly the second part, put on then as God's chosen one, starting at verse 12. Just pick out the things that we are supposed to be and that God can give us the capacity to be and change us for. So just a few minutes looking at Colossians, particularly 12 onwards, picking out those things which give us reasons to, for our anger to be dealt with positively. Got 5 minutes for that. Okay, can we just finish off what we're saying now? Okay. Well, I think you'll have seen that in the second part of that passage in Colossians, we've actually got an agenda for a different sort of attitude and activity. We've got a positive agenda for building on the ways in which we can and should be able to behave as Christians, the way God wants to empower us to be. And those things we can actively put on as we actively ask him to do them in our lives. It's like new habits, refraining from evil and refraining from anger when it's evil. New habits of blessing people who curse us, which isn't easy, or blessing people who are annoying to us, or other minor things that we may ignore but are important. Having confidence in God. Sometimes people refrain from quelling their anger because if they actually don't assert themselves, they will get trampled on. That actually it's wrong that we should be treated like that. And I think we need to be confident in God that there is a future for the man of peace. We can be peaceful, we can be humble, we can be servants of his and not be destroyed by the evil around us. God is stronger than the evil around us. He will keep our end up in whatever way he chooses, and he may not choose, and if he doesn't, he'll give us the strength to bear that too. And he has taken the shame. It's his, and it's his that it's directed towards. So how do we do this? I mean, it's quite a tight agenda. How do we actually deal with anger in practice? How do we take on this new nature that God has intended for us? How do we differentiate, and how do we make sure our anger is righteous and not unrighteous? The power for all of this is in forgiveness and God's transforming power through forgiveness. We can't risk actually not forgiving people. If we are unforgiving, we have had a very stern warning from the Lord. that in Matthew 18, you know, when Jesus was forgiving, refers to a parable about the man who owed a lot and was forgiven a lot, and then goes and takes it out on the next servant, and he didn't forgive them, and he ends up in prison and being damned. And I think we have to be wary that we have to work on the basis that we need to learn to forgive, because unless we know how we forgive others, then we're not showing that we have been forgiven. We're not showing that we appreciate what God's done for us. In the cross, he's actually forgiven us so much. And all he asks of us is to forgive lesser things from those around us. And so we have this obligation to learn how to forgive. It is quite strongly laid out for us. And we need to carry on forgiving. Often memories come back and we still feel cross with people. And that's understandable. Things do come back. We're human beings. It's a process. It's not a one-off thing. And in a way, that's where, you know, the Lord's Prayer is very clear. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And that sinning goes on and the memories go on. And each time the memory comes back, we need to ask for forgiveness again and give it back to God and put it back in his hands for justice to be done. And so it's a continuing process. It's not just a one-off for any incident. We have a head start because we're forgiven completely already. There's some wonderful passages on that. And the amazing part about how our sins have been put away, how we're actually not damned anymore because of them, how we're actually saved, and what Jesus has done for us in terms of what he's put up with from us over the years. You know, our not taking him seriously, our not making time to spend with him, us burning the love that is so great that he has for us, not longing to be with him, not longing to learn from him. I mean, we don't appreciate what is there for us in Jesus. And the cross had to happen, and he has suffered and paid the penalty for all of that. So as we appreciate our own forgiveness more, so it's so much easier to forgive people around us. And we know that they're fallen human beings like us. They're actually people who are struggling away. We don't know what they're struggling with. We may never know. But we know that life's not easy for them any more than it is for us. And so we should be able to, in God's grace, be forgiving and be able to let things go, because he knows and we don't. The other thing is, we're not alone in feeling the cost of forgiving others. It does cost something. It's not easy to forgive and actually pray and start loving somebody who's been horrible or miserable or harmful or whatever, or sometimes really, frankly, evil. You know, there are some people who have experienced atrocious things in their childhood, which obviously I see more of than you will. But to actually be able to forgive in those circumstances takes the transforming power of Christ's death and his cross. It's only as we get close to that that we can stand a chance of being able to forgive those sort of things. And yet if we don't, we end up being overcome by the evil of them. The effect of that evil stays within us. It burns away inside us somewhere, even if it's subconsciously, it's there. And it's, in a way, letting the devil have the last word, to allow those things to stay within us. And so we need to bring them before Jesus. We need to find ways of letting him deal with it. Sometimes it takes psychological methods if things are really deeply entrenched from square one, and it can be dealt with through psychological ways as well. But it always, the bottom line is always prayer, coming back to the cross, realizing that we are valued in Christ's eyes. It's him who's done all this for us. And that's where we've got to start, really, and finish. So he has borne the painful cost of forgiveness. He's borne it already. He knows what it feels like. He can, in a way, when we are forgiving, we're joining in him, with him, in bearing the cost of what the fallen world is about. God's anger, what can we learn from that? And his forgiveness. I mean, obviously God's anger is righteous, which is more than ours is a lot of the time. It is sometimes, but not a lot. His is justified towards us, as well as the rest of mankind, which those anybody's any doubt about that should do Romans, read, mark, learn. It's slow, and it's abounding in mercy. And that's a real challenge, as we see God's anger like that. And there's so many verses in the Old Testament where he reminds his people that his anger is slow. It does come, but it is slow. And he does punish, but his punishment is shown as either discipline, which is how we experience it. Hebrews tells us about that in 12. He disciplines us as sons, as daughters. We are actually experiencing God's anger in a way that he channels to help us to grow. And this is what he will do with it. He'll help us to grow closer to him and more in grace as he disciplines us through. And for him, obviously, the other aspect of his punishment is retribution for those who are in constant rebellion. And mercifully, we've been saved from that. But that is the situation of a lot of people around us. And that is why, if we can actually show mercy and love and forgiveness, even to those who are unrepentant and don't care, we can actually start linking with people who badly, badly need the forgiveness of God and the knowledge of the cross, and to actually know and come to him for what they need. So the results of actually, I suppose, realizing God's forgiveness and knowing his power in it are freedom. Freedom through a deeper confidence in his control and his power in our lives. You know, as we find he's able to help us overcome things, so it gives us a sense of freedom and confidence. Freedom of our hearts and minds, because his peace is then able to rule in our hearts. Freedom from having to right the wrongs ourselves. We don't actually have to right the wrongs ourselves. He's going to do that. He may want us to contribute to that, and we need to ask him if there's ways in which we should be helping with that work. But it's his job primarily, which he will involve us in sometimes, but not always. Freedom from the power of evil to dominate us through ongoing anger, either with God for what he sent in our direction, and often that underlines quite a bit of it, and from those who wrong us. And it's important that we have that freedom to serve and not let evil have the last word. I mean, Job, in all his sufferings, was told to curse God and die. And that's the one thing he wouldn't do. He would not curse God. And that is something which we have the opportunity as Christians, and knowing the power of the cross, to not curse God, to not blame God. We can bring things to him and he can deal with them, and we know he can. It also gives us freedom from insecurity and feelings of shame and feelings of hurt pride. Because what we have to value is our status as God's child and our place in his kingdom. Now, if we are a child of God, then however people affront us, that actually doesn't matter two hoots, does it? If we belong in his kingdom, it doesn't really matter if we get, you know, pushed about down here on earth. This is temporary. The rest is permanent and eternal, and that's what really counts. And so as we keep coming back to the things which we should be setting our hearts on and our minds on, so it enables us to be more constructive with our anger. Just want to end up with one thing which I think can be wrong with our anger, which I sort of come to recognise quite a bit of it, and that's that there's too little of it. I don't know if you feel this, but one sees a whole lot of stuff going on, one experiences it, we see people being hurt, by people being harmed, all sorts of things. We get indifferent. We get sort of mind blown by it, and we just switch off because we don't want to. Thank you very much. Not very nice feeling angry about that. I can't do anything about it. Da-da-da-da. And so we switch off. We don't feel it's our business. And we can be indifferent because we don't love enough and we don't care enough. If we have God's love in our heart, then we would care and we would love, and it would make us angry and it would make us frustrated when we see people harmed and evil having its say. It can make us insensitive. We can get sort of cynically burnt out and a bit blunted. And so we actually stop feeling the anger which God would want us to feel. And we can have this sort of stoic calm, and I think I've got quite good at that really with my job inevitably, of detachment. You know, you have to detach yourself from what's wrong, because you can't actually react to it all. What can you do? And you can get too good at that. We shouldn't be detached. We should be in the world, although not of it. And so we need to make sure that we're not allowing a sort of stoic calm distancing to stop us feeling the right anger that we should be feeling and doing something about the wrongs in this world, the evil that's triumphing. We're called to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And I think that is a good verse to sort of keep in mind. And I was also a little bit worried about the church at Laodicea in terms of lukewarmness to anger. And I think we need to, I'm not sure anything that our church mercifully, has that attitude. But I think as individuals, we can get a bit lukewarm. And I think that can really block God using us and be something which separates us from him. Because he cares deeply. So to conclude, the whole matter of anger and forgiveness really starts and ends with Christ's cross. Christ's cross is the answer to God's cosmic anger, obviously. It's the way in which he deals with that. It's the answer to our microcosmic anger. It enables us to find the power to love, to forgive, and to have victory over evil or unrighteous anger. And it's Jesus who does that in us. It's as we turn to the cross, as we look to him on the cross, that we have that power, that we have that his love in our hearts to overcome. And as we take in the grace through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we can discover afresh God's amazing love and his grace in forgiving us. So I thought we'd just end by perhaps praying the Lord's Prayer together and then have a couple of minutes for questions. So shall we just pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the power of the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Okay. Two minutes for questions?
Yes, that's great, Ros. Thank you. It's great to be able to benefit from Ros's wealth of experience and meditation on this subject. We've got 3 minutes or so for questions, so who'd like to go first? Anyone have any questions or comments that they'd like to make?
Jess?
There's something that I'm reflecting on part way through. On the cross, Jesus asked God to forgive them.
Yeah.
And that just crossed my mind, because sometimes it's really too hard to forgive.
Yes.
And
yes.
Is it then the next best thing to ask God to do for us?
I think that's a very good response. And I think that's the starting point often. Often we can't sort of generate feelings of forgiveness on the spot. You know, we can give it to God on the spot and ask him to help us sort it out a bit later. I missed out the bit somewhere along about not letting the sun go down on your anger. And I think that's to do with not having to sort it out with everybody, but actually having to come to God for forgiveness and for the right attitude before we go to sleep for anything that's happened that day. Because if we do that, then he can work on us. And his forgiveness can, in the fullness of time, become our capacity to. And it's important that we go holding on to these feelings that are really unhelpful if they're wrongly directed. Yeah. Any comment? Anybody want to comment on that? Bet?
I suppose when you ask God to forgive someone who you're angry with, it's showing intention that you want them to be forgiven. You don't want to hold on to punishing them who you are anger. And so I suppose that in a way opens up.
Yes. Yes, it's a starting point. If you ask God to forgive, then you're actually asking him to help you forgive as well as forgiving them. Yes, I agree with that. Any others? Points, questions? There was something that I was picking up that I think your table was discussing. I can't remember what it was. While you're thinking, I just mentioned this book, which has the approval of St. Helens via Sam Osborne. This is his book. It's a good one. If anybody wants to read more about it, and I think it's quite helpful, Uprooting Anger. I mean, what we'll do is I'll stick a... if people would like to sign up on the back of this if they want copies, and then I can ask Phil to get some copies in, because I need one too.
Is it by Uprooting Anger?
Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones.
Robert Jones.
Never heard of him. Anybody? No. But anyway, it's a good book.
Any other questions before we... close? We've still got a minute or so if you want to ask a question.
Half a minute.
Oh. You said that, talked about speaking the truth in love, and said that sometimes we get that wrong. When would you say it is appropriate to thrash something out with somebody, and when isn't it?
I think it's appropriate when it's something we've prayed about. You know, often it's a recurrent thing where if it's happened several times, we need to thrash it out and sort it out. So we will have had a chance to pray and think about it beforehand and bring it before the Lord and sort out what we think is going wrong. And once it's not a good idea at the moment when it's happening. I think the important thing with anything like that is to make an opportunity to spend time with the person when it's, you know, peaceful atmosphere, as it were. And then say, look what happened the other day. I found this really difficult, da-da-da-da-da. You know, when it's cool, when the temperature's gone down, the anger's like a bucket with a little hole in it. And, you know, if we give it time, it trickles out and we feel all right again. But if we try and do it in the heat of the moment, then they're defensive, we're attacking, and it doesn't work. But yes, definitely. And I think often we must go back. We must try and right the wrongs if wrongs are happening, and do what we can. We have a duty to do that as being salt and light in the world.
My temptation is to use that verse as a justification for just telling the person what I think of them on the spot. I don't know if you've ever come across that.
Haven't we all? Yes.
One more.
Yeah.
Do you think
the difference
between how to deal with forgiving someone who asks something and
forgiving
someone who doesn't ask forgiveness?
Yeah, I mean, it's relatively easy to forgive somebody who asks for our forgiveness. You know, anybody can do that who's not a Christian, usually, hopefully. Forgiving somebody who hasn't asked for our forgiveness, and probably never will sometimes, is something which we require God's power to do. And it's only as we draw from him that we're able to do that. So I think, you know, I think it is very difficult, but it's something which is what, as Christians, we're called to do. Because he's forgiven us. Not easy.
And forgiveness is often possible in that situation, but reconciliation won't be, will it?
No. Sometimes you can't have reconciliation. We're told to live at peace with all men as much as we are able to. It's in Romans 12. Great stuff in Romans 12 on all of this, by the way. It's a good chapter on this, if you have time.
That sort of goes back to the first question, because Jesus asked God to forgive because people weren't saying sorry to him on the cross.
Correct, yes.
But when we say sorry to God, then we can have the forgiveness that Jesus wanted.
Yes, yes. Yes, so if we are able to have Christ's mind on something, then we're able to feel forgiveness even, you know, in that situation, like he was able to forgive from the cross when nobody was asking for his forgiveness at that point.
There's a proverb which says, least said, soonest mended. And sometimes in little things in life, it is better just to say.
Absolutely. I think this is where they're not dealing with it in the heat of the moment is important. Our initial reaction should not be to be angry. It should be to hold back and pray. And then, but not sweep it under the carpet, come back to it, sort it out in prayer before the Lord, and look for an opportunity to talk about it with the person afterwards. So, yeah, and least said often is soonest mended in terms of any relationship break. But it can't be something that we can leave simmering on, or we end up with simmering resentment against somebody who keeps doing the same thing, and we don't even tell them what it is, you know. So we do have to try and actively sort out, I think, in a godly way as well.